Thank you so much for joining us today. You're listening to Corrieton Cast, the official podcast of Corrieton Church. What are the three most important things that God has given to us? You're listening to Dr. Rocky Ramsey's sermon from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 5 on the three best things we've been given. What do you think they are? Let's begin by reading our main passage.
Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So in these verses, we learn three things about what God has given to believers. So let's talk about what God has given us. Number one, God has given us new life. He's given us new life. So in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, it says, who has caused us to be born again to a living hope. Have three things under that. First, we are not who we used to be. We're not who we used to be. How many of you could raise your hand to testify to that effect? I sure am not who I used to be. And a bunch of you are the same way. Ecclesiastes 3:1 tells us that there's a time for everything. Did you know the Bible even says there's a time to sin? There really is. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4. I'm going to read verses 1 to 5. So when you go home, somebody says, what'd you learn last night? I say, I learned there's a time to sin. 1 Peter 4, 1 to 5. Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. Here it is. For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles. So there's a time to sin. When is it? In the past. Not now, not in the future, but years ago. Having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In all this, they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excesses of dissipation. Dissipation means wasting your life. And they malign you, but they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. So we were one way, now we're another way. And it's now that we're not like who we were, the people who we used to be with are bothered by who we are now. Have you experienced this? When you're living a righteous life, it's a problem to people who are not. When you're walking in the light, you're an irritation at least, and somebody to avoid sometimes at best, because you're not like them anymore. And you shine the light on who they ought to be and are not. So what do? They malign you. But he says they'll give an account for their lives. Listen to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. We're talking about we're not who we were. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that's now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Isn't that interesting? He puts the flesh, which we obviously think of as being connected to sin, and the mind together. Because what we do starts with what we think. So indulging in the desires of the flesh and the mind, and we're by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. I'll read those last two verses again. They're great. God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, has made us alive together with Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 to 10, it gives us a list of sins that if you keep committing these sins, you will not go to heaven. It says you won't inherit God's kingdom. A lot of us, maybe most of us, maybe all of us, have committed some of those sins. But verse 11 says, it goes on to say, and such were some of you. You used to be like that. You used to do those things, but you don't anymore. You're no longer who you were. We're told in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creature. He's a new person. So Christians are changed people. We're different now. We're not who we used to be. The second thing, we're becoming who we're supposed to be. Christians are becoming who we're supposed to be. Genesis 1:27 tells us that God created man in his image, but that image was damaged by sin. In Jesus, he gives us life so that once again, we can bear God's image. Romans 8:28-29 tells us that God uses everything that happens to us, both good and bad, to conform us to the image of his son, to make us like himself. That's what we're supposed to be, like him. Look at 1 John chapter 3, verse 9 and 10. He says, no one who is born of God practices sin. Now, it doesn't say ever sins. It says he practices it. This is how he lives. This is what's common to him. Because God's seed abides in him, the Holy Spirit, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. Now, he's not saying that he cannot commit a sin. He told us in chapter 1 that if we say we aren't sinners, we're lying. If we say we don't sin, we're liars. By the way, sinning is missing the mark. You can sin not trying to sin. So I'll give you a great example. I'm supposed to love my wife as Christ loved church, gave himself for it. I'm going to guess I've never quite done that. Have I ever loved her as much as Jesus loves us? My best guess is no. Do I love her well? Quite well. But I missed the mark. So in a sense, you could say, even when I'm loving my wife well, I'm still missing God's mark. I'm still not quite like he is. Make sense? Now, transgression is another thing. A transgression is you know what's wrong and you do it anyway. How many of you have done that at least once? We've all done that too, haven't we? It says, by this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God. So the Christian is becoming less and less like who he was and more like who Christ is. He sins less and less. He obeys more and more. Look at Philippians 2:12. There it says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. We're to work out something God has now put in us. Verse 13, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So God, when we come to Christ, the Spirit of God comes to live in you, his seed, 1 John 3:9, and the Spirit of God gives you the desire to do what God wants you to do, and he gives you the power to do what God wants you to do. He indwells and he empowers the believer to become who God wants him to be and to do what God wants him to do. So we have this power in us. Look at these two verses, Romans 8:11. The Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. Now, let me ask you a question. This is where faith comes in. What is the truth? What God says about you or what you think about you? What's the truth? Is what you think the truth and what God says not the truth? Of course not. So what God says about me is true whether I think it is or feel like it is or not. And one thing God says about me and one thing God says about you is you have the power in you, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. In Ephesians 3:20, it says, him, Jesus, who's able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. Stop. Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't it be great if you could do far more abundantly than anything you'd ever ask or think? Where do you get that kind of power? According to the power that works within us. Once upon a time, we may have felt weak. We may have even felt helpless. We probably felt like we were victims of sin. It controlled us. But not anymore. Now we have the power of God in us. This is why we're told in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It doesn't mean I can fly like a bird or go underwater like a fish. It does mean that I can be everything God wants me to be and I can do everything God wants me to do. Why? Because now I have the power of Christ in me. And by the way, there's not a message on that, but that power gets activated with your choice. Every time there's a choice of right, there's a right or wrong, we make a choice. Even an addict, he makes a choice at the very end. So how do you activate God's power? You make the choice to do what God wants you to do. That activates his power. So we're no longer who we were, and now we're becoming who we're supposed to be. Why? Because Christ lives in us. And with that, number three, we have a new purpose. We have a new purpose. So a true believer, his priorities have changed. He no longer lives for the things he used to live for. He now lives for Jesus. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:15. There it says, he, Christ, died for all so that they who live would no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. That's what it means to be a Christian. We don't live for ourselves anymore. We live for him. That's why he died for us. Jesus didn't die for people so they could get a ticket to heaven, live as they please, and go to glory when they die. Jesus died for us so that we would live for him. He took our place on the cross so that we would take his place in the world. So when God wants somebody to be seen, how does he do it? He sees through the eyes of a Christian. When God wants somebody to be loved, how's he do it? He loves that person through the heart of a Christian. When God wants somebody to be helped, how's he do it? He helps that person through the hands or means of a Christian. Make sense? So that's why I like to call it, we're to be God with skin on to people. How would they know God cares? Because we care. How do they know God would do anything for them? Because we'd do something for them. Make sense? We're the eyes through whom God sees, we're the heart through whom God loves, and we're the hands through whom God works. So God's given us a new life. We're no longer who we used to be. We're becoming who we're supposed to be, and we have a new purpose in life, which is living for him, not for ourselves. But not only has God given us new life, number two, God has given us a new future. A new future. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, he talks about an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, is reserved for you in heaven. So we have a new future. Two things about that. Number one, we will be where he is. We will be where he is. I could use so many verses. Remember Jesus said, I'll go away to prepare a place for you. I'll come again, receive you to myself. Christians one day will leave this broken world and we'll go to a perfect world where God is and where sin is not. Look at what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 2:9. Things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and which have not entered into the heart of man, all that God's prepared for those who love him. So you say, what's heaven going to be like? We don't know a lot. It's kind of veiled. We get more information on hell than we do heaven. But I think God doesn't want us to know how great it is. We'd all be trying to get there early, okay? So he veils it. But here's something he tells us. He says, when you get to heaven, you're going to see things you have never seen. You're going to hear things you have never heard. If you remember when Paul went to heaven and came back, he said nothing about what he saw. He talked about what he heard. That's really fascinating. And it says that it's never even entered the heart of man. So in other words, imagine, do everything in your power to imagine how great heaven can be, and you're not even close. It's never even entered the heart of a man, all that he's prepared for those who love him. Heaven is beyond our ability to imagine it. Listen to these verses. Ephesians 2, 6 and 7. I read the first five verses earlier. It goes on to say that God raised us up with Jesus and he seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus so that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his kindness in grace toward us in Christ Jesus. The way he talks here is he talks as if it's already a done deal. He's in God's mind. Remember, God's eternal. Time has no meaning to God, only timing. So right now for us is now, but right now for God is the creation of the world and the end of it. It's the cross, it's our death, it's our birth, it's everything. And so God says, you're already seated there. And now love the second half. Why does he do this? So that he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. So here's my paraphrase of that. So that he can spend forever showing us how good and loving he really is. How good and loving he really is. Now, you have occasions of Isaiah 6. Isaiah gets this vision of the Lord. He doesn't really see the Lord, but whatever he sees, holy, 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 I'm undone. Remember that? And then you go to Revelation and you get these pictures of heaven and the angels are worshiping God. This is all in the future. And what are they saying? Holy, holy, holy. Now, I think the word holy means wow. It's set apart, different, unique from everything else. It's God is wow. And so think about it. If you go back 2,000 years, or let's go back 5,000 years ago, and somebody goes to heaven and they now are face to face with the Lord. And then you go 10,000 years into our future, if the world lasts, and somebody dies and goes to heaven, he's wowed also. And the people who were wowed 15,000 years earlier are as wowed as the new people are getting wowed. Does this make sense? In other words, God will spend forever unfolding who he is. And it will always seem new and better and unbelievable. So the curtains get pulled back in scripture and everybody that sees God just going, wow, wow, wow. He'll spend eternity showing us how good he is. Listen, Colossians 1, 13 to 14. He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved son in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Galatians 1, 4 says that Jesus gave himself for our sins that he might rescue us from this present evil age according to the will of God, of our God and Father. It's not God's will that we live in a broken world. That's a result of sin. It's not God's will that we have sickness and death and disease and all the things we have in this cursed world. It's God's will to get us out of it. And so he sent Jesus to make that possible. He came to rescue us from this present evil age. As believers, our destiny now is heaven, where we will enjoy the unconstrained love and goodness of God. He'll rescue us from a sinful world, bring us to himself. Look at what we're told about our future in Revelation. Revelation 21:3 says, he will dwell among them and they shall be his people. Be just like in the Garden of Eden. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. Anybody ain't ready for that? Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Now look at Revelation 22:3. There will no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and his bondservants will serve him. Verse 4, one of the most amazing verses, I think, in all scripture, says, they will see his face. Imagine that moment. The Spirit of God now indwells us. He creates a longing to do God's will. He creates a longing for the curse to be over. He creates a longing to one day be in heaven with Jesus. And Lord, haste the day when my faith shall be sight. So God's given us a new future. Where he is, we will be. Now the second thing under that, we will be who we're supposed to be. We will finally be who we're supposed to be. So you've heard me talk about this. The real you is the you God dreamed up when he made you. In Jeremiah 1:5, he says, "Before I formed you in your mother's womb, I knew you, and I appointed you to be a prophet." So God had a plan for Jeremiah's life even before he was physical. I don't know how all that works. I just know it's what the Bible says. But sure enough, God has had a plan for us. We all began as dreams in the heart of God. We're not just the biological accident of a man and a woman. We all started with God. There's some me he meant for me to be. So hopefully I'm in the process of becoming that me. But when I get to heaven, I will fully be the me God intended me to be. Maybe I'll just quit preaching and be a poet. I don't know. I'll finally be the me I was originally intended to be. So I spoke earlier about the fact that believers are becoming who they're supposed to be because the Spirit dwells in us. So we should be less and less like who we were, more and more like who he is. And when we get our new future, we will be as he is. Look at 1 John 3:2-3. We are children of God. And it's not appeared as yet what we will be. Now what that means is, what kind of bodies are we going to have in heaven? We don't know. What kind of bodies do people have now whose physical bodies are still in the ground, but they're in heaven with the Lord? We don't know. There's a whole lot of things the Bible doesn't tell us. The Bible tells us everything we need to know, but it doesn't tell us everything we'd like to know. And so those are some of the we don't know what that's going to be like, but he says, we know that when he appears, Jesus appears, we will be like him because we will see him just as he is. A part of the problem of becoming like him is seeing him as he is. We all come to God with baggage about who he might be. So for example, if you were abused by a father and somebody says, God will be your father, that doesn't sound like a good idea to you, does it? You got baggage attached to that. And then we've got all kinds of ideas we picked up from churches, from preachers, from friends, from TV, even from cartoons about what God's like. But we are unable to be like him to the degree that we don't see him as he is. But one day we will see him exactly as he is. And when that day comes, we will be like he is. And then verse 3 says, and everyone who has his hope fixed on him, what hope's that? Of being like he is, purifies himself just as he, Jesus, is pure. Now don't miss this. You know that you're one of his children and that you will be as he is someday because you are becoming as he is now. Did you see it? We will be as he is when we see him as he is. And everyone that has that hope, not some, not most, not a few, every single, as we say in Inskip, cotton picking one who has that hope is purifying himself. Everyone, write this down somewhere. We will only be what we're becoming. We'll only be what we're becoming. We will never be something we aren't becoming. I spoke at Vision, our college group, Thursday night, and I talked to them about when I was their age, I was becoming everything I am today. I didn't just wake up one day and be where I'm at spiritually and with the Lord. No, I was becoming that. I decided who I wanted to be. I was trying to figure out everything I could do to help me get there. And so I was becoming someone. We don't just one day arrive. Years ago, there was a family, and this lady was talking to Betsy and talk about the sun. Some are getting a shower. They have one of those electric heater showers. You know, one of those that instantly heats the water. And he'd take like hour-long showers. And he didn't do any work around the house, didn't make his bed, didn't do anything. He's in high school. And she thought that one day he would just be a man. One day he'd wake up and go, whoa, I'm not a little boy anymore. I'm a man. Ain't going to happen. He's going to be what he's becoming. So we got to decide, you know, that's how you know somebody's a Christian. Who he's being, who's he becoming? That's who he's going to be. We'll never be something we aren't becoming. Philippians 1:6 says, he who began a good work in you will perfect it, complete it, until the day of Christ Jesus. This goes with the saying I have where I say, if he got you, you got him, and if you got him, you got changed. If God began his work in you, you really came to Christ, he is doing a work in you, and he will finish it. You see it? He began a good work in you is going to complete it. It's going to get done. So God has given us a new future. We will be where he is. We will be who we're supposed to be. We'll bear his image, and our character will finally and fully be like Jesus. Now here's the third thing. Number three, God has given us a new security. He's given us a new security. What God has begun, God will finish. Again, Philippians 1:6. He saved us to make us as he is. He is working toward that end. And if we're his, we really will be like him someday, 1 John 3:2. The mission will not be aborted. Notice what we're told in 1 Peter 1:5. He says that these people are protected by the power of God through faith. Jot down Jude chapter 1, verse 21. It's just one chapter, but usually you put 121 there. It says there that we're to keep ourselves in the love of God. In other words, we have a responsibility to keep seeking first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, to keep seeking the Lord, to do his will, to follow him daily. But don't miss this. We don't just seek to keep ourselves. God himself is keeping us. We are protected. That word could be translated guarded. It could be translated kept. King James translates it kept. I like kept. It's my favorite translation of that. We are kept by the power of God. So watch this. As a real believer, when I'm going through life and stuff happens and tragedy and whatever else might happen, I'm trying my best to hold on to God. But it's not just me involved in this. The truth is God is holding on to me. I'm kept by the power of God. If we're really his, we're kept. Watch this. If we aren't kept, it's evidence that we're not his. Jesus put it this way in John 20 or 10, 27, 29. He said, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. They follow him. They really do. All of his sheep. And a lot of people claim to be his sheep who don't follow him at all. But everybody who really is his sheep is following him. Verse 28, and I give eternal life to them. The word eternal is more about a kind of life than the length of it. We usually see eternal and we use it for God, eternity. I mean, we use it, think of forever, but it's not really the primary meaning when it's used like this and used in John 17:3. Eternal life is a kind of life that a Christian has. It does last forever, but it's a kind of life, it's a quality of life. I give eternal life to them and they will never perish and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Now where it says they will never perish, in the Greek it's a double negative. The Greek words are oume. It means not no way, not no how, absolutely impossible for this person to perish. Why? What if our grip isn't so good on him? He's got a grip on us, and his is really good. And so does his Father. They both hold on to us. We don't just hold on to him. This reminds me of Ecclesiastes 4:12, where it says, if one can overpower him who is alone, two can resist him. And he said, a cord of three strands is not quickly torn apart. Almost everybody you ever hear talk about how to know you're a Christian will refer you back to something you did in the past. Do you remember praying that prayer, asking Jesus into your heart, asking Jesus to be your Savior, or even giving your life to Jesus? The Bible never says that the way you know you're a Christian is being able to recall something you did in the past. It always bases your assurance on who you are now. Who you are now. I put in your outline, the evidence of our security is not something we once did, but who we now are. Remember, if I'm really a Christian, I'm not who I was. I'm becoming who I'm supposed to be. Why? Because the Spirit of God lives in me. Now, you've heard me say it this way. If you did what you should have done, then you're becoming who you're supposed to be. If you're not becoming who you're supposed to be, the problem is you didn't do what you should have done, whatever you did. Make sense? If I really have given my life to Christ, His Spirit now lives in me, and I'm becoming like Him. God has begun a good work in me, and He will finish it. He will. My sheep follow me. Hear my voice. They follow me. Look at 1 John 2, 3, 4, and 6, 5, and 6. By this we know that we have come to know Him. Okay, He's going to tell us. It's because we prayed that prayer and we can remember it. It's because we got a baptism certificate. It's because we asked Jesus to be our Savior into our heart. It's because we said we gave our lives to the Lord. We could put another 50 things there. It's none of those things. That's not how you know. How do you know? If we keep His commandments. Why? Because if I did what I should have done, I'm becoming who I ought to be. And if not keeping His commandments, if I'm not becoming who I ought to be, then whatever I didn't do what I should have done. Verse 4, the one who says, I've come to know Him and doesn't keep His commandments is a liar. And the truth is not in him. Now, he's not only lying to you, he's lying to himself. But whoever keeps His word, God's word, in him, the love of God has truly been perfected. It means that word perfect is the Greek word teleos, but it is finished. Jesus said it is finished, teleos. And what it means is it's come to its complete end. It's become what it's supposed to be. When I become like Christ, I will be finished. I will be complete. I will be perfected. Not in the sense necessarily of sinless perfection, even though at that time we'll have that. But in the sense that I have become everything I was supposed to be. Verse 5, but whoever keeps His word, we did that. Verse 6, whoever keeps His word, him love God's been perfected. By this we know that we are in Him. The one who says He abides in Him ought to walk in the same manner as He walked. So again, John's not talking about sinless perfection. If you go to verse 8 and verse 10 of 1 John 1, you'll see that, you know, that's where he says, if any man says he doesn't have sin, doesn't have a sin nature, he's lying. If he says he's never sinned or doesn't sin, he's lying. Again, sinning is missing the mark. I can say I haven't transgressed now in a couple hours, okay? I can say that. I haven't chosen to do something I knew was wrong. But I can't say I hadn't sinned. So I meet somebody and God wants me to love them and I don't love them like I should love them. I don't care about them like I should care about them. I've missed the mark. So I've sinned. I've missed it. By the way, chapter 2, verse 1 says, if we sin, in the Greek it could be translated, probably should be translated, since we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ. So, but people who really know the Lord every day are seeking to live lives that obey. In Matthew 7, verse 23, Jesus talks about people going to hell, and he says, because they practice lawlessness. Practicing lawlessness is the opposite of keeping commandments. It's the opposite. Practicing lawlessness is living however you choose. It's living like, well, there's no laws I have to obey. I can do this and do that and do that and do whatever I want to do. Commandment keeping is living as God tells us to live. I put two of the previous verses to this in your outline there. Jesus said in Matthew 7, 20 and 21. Verse 20 says, you will know them by their fruits. The word know is a Greek word, epigenosko. It means you will clearly know them. It's not rocket science. You know, if you're driving through Florida and you've been miles and miles and miles and there's these short trees with these orange things on them, you don't have to be a biologist to figure out what kind of tree that is, do you? It's pretty clear. It's an orange tree. Well, Jesus says the same thing about people. You just watch them and you'll know who they are. You'll know them by their fruits. Verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. People are who they are, not who they think they are, not who they say they are. And who we are shows. If you stay around me long enough, you'll know who I am. You'll know them by their fruits, not by their profession. Well, I think I'm a Christian. Big deal. Some of us were witnesses to a guy several years ago, and he said, well, I think I'm a Christian, and it doesn't matter what you think. And we didn't say it, but I thought it in my head, but I'm too nice to say it. I said, it doesn't matter what you think. What matters is what God knows. And you can think you're a Christian all day long, not be one. Jesus is talking about that right here in this passage. So it's not their profession, what they think, say, claim. It's their actions, how they live. That's how you know who's a real Christian. Then Jesus makes it really, makes who's really saved and who isn't, we say, as plain as day. The people going to heaven are those who are doing his Father's will. Isn't that what it says? It's pretty simple. Not those who walked an aisle, prayed a prayer, or shed a tear. Not those who asked Jesus in their heart or to be their Savior. The people who are going to heaven are those who are doing his Father's will. Perfectly? No. Definitely? Yes. Getting it right every time? No. Getting it right more and more and more of the time? Yes. Jesus said in John 3:36, that he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. In Hebrews 5:9, it says that he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal life. Not all those who prayed the prayer, walked the aisle, shed the tear, got baptized, whatever else you want to put in that list. He became to all those who obey him the source of eternal life, eternal salvation. Anyone who tries to separate obedience from salvation doesn't know his Bible or is ignoring what he doesn't like when he reads it. And there's a lot to ignore if he's going to do that. Now, do our works save us? No, Jesus saves us. But Jesus came to live in us so that we would do works for him. Ephesians 2:8-9 says that we're not saved by works. Ephesians 2:10 said, God made us for works. So that means works have no meaning. Our works are not the means of our salvation. They're the end of it. We don't work in order to be saved, for God to forgive us. But when we're forgiven, that's what we do. That's what James made his big argument about. If your faith without works is dead. It's not real. Show me your faith without works. You can't. It's just something you claim to have. I'll show you my faith by my works. So he says, the proof of who you are is what you do. And he gives some examples of that. Remember where we started? We have a new life. We're not who we used to be. We're becoming who we're supposed to be. We're now living for his purposes. And if you're doing this, you're holding on to him and he's holding on to you. You know what that means? You're gonna make it. Our security is in who we are now, not anything that we once did. The book of 1 John is about how to know that you're a Christian. You could read it tonight in 20 minutes probably. The whole book's 5 chapters. Listen to 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. It tells us the purpose of the book. These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. Now, these things are all these tests. I believe there's 7 of them. We saw one of them in 1 John chapter 2, verse 2 through 4 and 5 there. One of them is, if you know the Lord, you obey him. That's how you know you're a Christian, because you obey the Lord. They're tests about, and every one of them is about who I am now. Now, I've had people of years say, you know what? I kind of grew up in church, or I made several decisions along the way, and I'm not really sure when I became a Christian. Well, you know, really, none of that matters anyway. Who are you? If you're becoming who you ought to become, somewhere along the way, you did what you should have done. That's why you're becoming who you ought to be. Make sense? Look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 9. This is 19. This is another one's test. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. So these were people who were in the church, but they left. For if they had been of us, if they'd really been one of us, they would have remained with us, but they didn't. But they went out so that it would be shown that they all are not of us. Now the King James in a few places botches the Greek, okay? This is one of them. In the King James, they take a Greek word that's here and move it over here. And so if you have King James Version, it'll say this. It says that it, so that it may be shown that they are not all of us. The implication with that is there are a lot of people who don't go to church who are going to heaven, but not all of them. That's not what it says. You can get you a Greek New Testament that has an English translation with it. You can see this Greek word and you can see where it's supposed to be. What it says is that they are not, they all are not of us. None of them. Not one of them. Why? Apparently God's not holding on to them. They're not kept. Why are they not kept? Because they're not holding on to him. They may have been in and out of church several times, but they're still pretty much who they were. A person who lives a lawless life, decides what he'll do and what he won't do. And frankly, God is not his Lord. He is. He makes all the decisions for his life. If we don't stay connected to God's people, his church, it proves we're not really his. That's what that verse says. We're not holding on to him, and he's not holding on to us if we can drop out of church and stay out. Now, can Christians backslide? Yes. Can they fall away and get out of church for a while? Yes. Can Christians be a mess? Yes. When I came to Christ, it was about 2.5 years before I met a guy named Bob Dukes who showed me how to be a Christian. I had no idea how to do it. I'd grown up heathen, and I had given my life to the Lord. I really had. Spirit of God lived in me. So in high school, I started reading 4 Old Testament and 4 New Testament chapters a day. Nobody told me to. I wasn't checking the box for anybody. Christ lived in me. There was life in me. But I had no idea how to get untangled from this sinful life I'd lived and had no idea what it really looked like to be a Christian. I went to a church that was dead. Really, it was dead. You know, the more syllables, the deader it was, okay? It was pretty dead. And then I met Bob Dukes, and he was Christian everywhere all the time. And it was like, that's what a Christian's supposed to be. Also taught me how to treat women, because he treated his wife, still does today, talked to him a few months ago, treat her like she was the queen of the world. And that's what I've done with Betsy. So you can get away. So that 2.5 years, I was still a moral mess. But Christ was in me. Life was in me. There's no other explanation for reading the Bible like that. We can get out of church, but true believers always find their way back. You know why? Because they're kept. They're kept. As we saw in James 5, 19 to 20, God takes them, or God can take them home. Saw that at the end of our last study in spring. Listen to the words of Hebrews 10:26-27. You hardly ever hear preachers preach on this. If we go on sinning willfully, after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but rather a terrifying expectation of judgment. If we go on sinning willfully, no longer a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment. So what's he talking about? How do you know what he's talking about? Well, the context. What's he say right before this? It'll surprise you. Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking our own assembling together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more to see the day drawing near. Those who go on sinning are those who don't stay involved in a church. They're the people 1 John chapter 2, verse 19 is talking about. They did it for a while. The kids were doing it. Their spouse was doing it. Their parents had taught them to do it, so they felt guilty, so they went and did it. But I tell you what, a lifetime's a long time to live a life that you don't really have. Wouldn't you agree? So you got some people trying to be something they're really not. That's a lot of work. Christians are being who they really are. It's difficult, but it's not that kind of work. In fact, I don't know about you, but not just the ministry, but the Christian life. There have been many times I just wanted to quit. Anybody else like that? I mean, just wanted to quit. God hadn't done what I hoped he'd do, wanted him to do, thought he'd do. Life was hard. No relief was in sight, whatever else it was. There have been a million times I felt like quitting. But you know what I've discovered? I can't. Something happened to me I will never get over. Christ lives in me. How do you get over that? And the people who do get over it never had it. That's what he's telling us here. And so they have, what they have is, and should have, is an expectation of judgment. Instead, they stay out of church. They've convinced themselves that being involved in a church is an option for Christians. And everybody sitting here knows people just like that. They don't go to church, but boy, they can talk some Bible. They can talk some Jesus. They think they're a Christian. They think they're fine with God. Somebody some time ago said, well, I don't go to church anywhere. I just watch different people online and God's okay with it. I thought, where'd you come up with that idea? All kinds of people think they're fine because they don't know the Bible at all. And a bunch of people who think they're going to heaven would know that they're not if they just knew their Bible. But they're in their ignorance, they think they know all they need to know, and they don't know all these verses I've been sharing with you. No matter how seemingly Christian a person's life was in previous years, if that person drops out, stays out of church, don't put your money on them being in heaven. What's preached in our day is that there are a lot of people who don't go to church who are going to heaven, right? I mean, you have somebody who hadn't darkened the door of church in 50 years, but he went down in Bible school and prayed that prayer and got baptized, got a certificate. And he'll die, and some preacher will get up there and tell him, you know, tell the people that, well, we know he's a Christian. He just didn't really follow the Lord like he should, but he's a Christian. The preacher who says that hadn't read his Bible. What he's done is he's preached the same stuff he's heard without ever checking it out with Scripture. The Bible has the potential to really mess up your theology if you'll read it. But most of us go around listening to what we've heard, and that's what we believe. That's why I give you all these verses. If I say something, go check it out. Get you a new Greek New Testament and see where those Greek words, how those Greek words flip in those translations. So people today, you know, preachers preach that a lot of people who don't go to church are going to heaven. Some churches have Bible school and they baptize every kid there just about. We could do that. We could have Bible school and I could go up there and scale the hell out of all those kids. Or I could tell them heaven's so great, they had Game Boy and Nintendo and all this stuff. Anybody want to go to heaven? I do. What you got to do? Pray this prayer. And now I'll baptize you, and the church will shout in hallelujah, and God will weep. Because you got a bunch of little kids who have no idea what they're doing. And one day they'll be out of church, and a bunch of them will think they're still going to heaven because the preacher told them they would. I remember seeing a post from a pastor, and there's a little boy who had supposedly given his life to Christ. I hope he did. And he said, and the preacher said, since he gave his heart to Jesus, now he knows that no matter what happens, he'll go to heaven when he dies. That's a preacher who doesn't know his Bible. Does that mean this little boy can live like the devil and still go to heaven? Does that mean he can never darken the door of a church again, still getting into heaven? Does that mean he can be a rapist, a drug addict, a murderer, or anything else and still get to heaven? Well, no. I baptized all four of our grandkids, okay? And they were all, I don't know, 7 to 11, something like that. And people say, aren't you excited about baptizing grandkids? Yeah. I'll be excited when they're 22 and walking with the Lord. That's when I'll know what they really did. I don't know what they did when they did what they were raised to do, right? I mean, those kids have known, they've been drowning in Jesus since they were born. Of course they're gonna do that. Now, does that mean they weren't sincere? Not at all, I'm not saying that at all. I'm just saying the proof with them and anybody else is in the pudding. And the pudding ain't made yet, right? It's the way they're teenagers, and all of a sudden they discover all these sins they can get into, and everybody else they know is getting into them. Or they go off to college, and mom and daddy and doodah and we aren't there to look over their shoulder. That's when you're going to find out who they really are. And hopefully they'll be everything that we want them to be and hope they are. So here's the deal. What gets preached and what people think is there's a lot of people going to heaven who don't go to church. The Bible teaches just the opposite. Jesus teaches just the opposite. There's a lot of people who think they're going to who go to church who aren't going to heaven. Here it is in black and white there in your Bible. If you'll turn there, Matthew 7. We've been talking about some of those verses earlier. Matthew 7, 22, 23. Jesus says, many will say to me that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? In your name cast out demons? In your name perform many miracles? Sounds to me like a TV evangelist, doesn't it? It's somebody in ministry. It's not Joe Average church guy. These are people in ministry. Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. These people weren't just in church, they were ministers in the churches. And they weren't believers. This is why we're told in 2 Corinthians 13:5, test yourselves to see if you're in the faith. Examine yourselves. That was written to Christians. According to Jesus, many who think they are, in fact, are not. Last thing in your outline there. If he got you, then you got him. And if you got him, you can never get over it. Again, can you backslide? Yeah, you can do that. But Christ in you will draw you back. Can you get out of church for a while? Yeah, you can do that. But Christ in you will draw you back. How could God himself inhabit you and you ever get over that? Why is this true? Why will you never get over it? Because you are kept by the power of God.
We learn from 1 Peter chapter 1 that God has given us a new life, a new future, and a new security, but that's only the case if you fully belong to Him. If you haven't, we hope you'll begin today. A great number of you would raise your hand to say that you either stopped going to church from boredom or you're currently considering leaving your church for the same reason. Nothing ever seems to happen or change, and you're not challenged in your faith. Well, we want to invite you to experience the Corrieton difference this weekend. Go to CorrietonChurch.com to plan your visit. That's CorrietonChurch.com to plan your visit today.